The scripture today is taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. At one time, you were like a dead person because of the things you did wrong and your offenses against God. You used to act like most people in our world do. You followed the rule of a destructive spiritual power. This is the spirit of disobedience to God's will that is now at work in persons whose lives are characterized by disobedience. At one time, you were like those persons. All of you used to do whatever felt good, whatever you thought you wanted, so that you were children headed for punishment, just like everyone else. However, God is rich in mercy. God brought us to life with Christ while we were dead as a result of those things that we did wrong. God did this out of a great love for us. You are saved by God's grace. And God raised us up and seated us in the heavens with Christ Jesus. God did this to show future generations the greatness of God's grace by the goodness that God has shown us in Christ Jesus. You are saved by God's grace because of your faith. This salvation is God's gift. It is not something you possessed. It is not something you did that you can be proud of. Instead, we are God's accomplishment, God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good things. God planned for these good things to be the way that we live our lives. Here ends today's reading.
Would you pray with me, please? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for your presence here today. We ask that you would give us a word that we have needed to hear this day. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts and minds would please you this day and evermore. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we talked about how Jesus boiled down the Ten Commandments into just two guiding principles, love God and love your neighbor. And how this action more or less renders us mature enough to use our own judgment in interpreting and living out these principles. And yet here we are this morning, we find ourselves back in the language of disobedience and punishment. How can this be? Well, first of all, I would ask you to bear in mind that Ephesians represents not the words of Jesus, but of Paul or someone writing in the style of Paul. In addition, though this letter is indeed addressed to the church at Ephesus, because it contains no specifics whatsoever, it is thought that this was actually a generic letter that was forwarded from church to church to church, perhaps to help them get through the pagan influences possessed by some of the Gentile Christians. The upshot of all this, Ephesians is not a response to a particular situation, and so the exact shape of disobedience is undefined. Therefore, each of the letter's recipients, including you and me, are left to fill in the blank for ourselves, to ask for ourselves the question, what do I understand to be disobedience in my life? That's good news, I think, but frankly, the words disobedience and punishment, offense, all of those, they make me bristle regardless. I imagine I'm in good company here. Most of us in the UCC who were congregationalists originally, we tend to be free spirits. We don't like to be boxed in or reprimanded. Probably nobody does, actually. We don't say prayers of confession in our service very often. But it's more than that. For me, apparently as a child, I was so sensitive that according to my parents, all they had to do was look at me sternly and I burst into tears. But beyond that even, beyond our temperaments, some of us were raised in homes and churches that spoke and sometimes even lived the language of fire and brimstone. And whether or not this is the case for us, for whatever reason, many of us already have a tendency to beat ourselves up with negative self-talk. If anything, we probably need not to punish ourselves, but to love ourselves more. So let's look a little more closely at those troublesome words, punishment and disobedience. Instead of disobedience, other translations use the more theological word sin. What is sin? In the broadest of definitions, it is human brokenness, anything that separates us relationally from God or our neighbor, including our closest neighbor, ourselves. That said, perhaps the punishment lies precisely in the direct consequences of the words and actions that harm our relationships with God, one another, and ourselves. Maybe the separation itself and whatever pain and suffering it generates are how we experience punishment. Certainly, they are what renders us dead inside, and sometimes out as well. And you may have noticed that I chose a very straightforward translation for today's scripture reading. I did so intentionally so that we could hear in the plainest possible language what Paul was actually saying. That was the Common English Bible translation for those of you who, with slight variations. The New Revised Standard Version that we usually use is certainly far more poetic, but it retains the cosmology and the imagery of its day, not our day. For instance, in that translation, the first three verses of our passage read, "You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them in the passions of the flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else." You see, in Paul's day, there was a belief that in the space in between heaven and earth, in the air, there lived demons, good and bad, who influenced human behavior. You know, the demon made me do it, something like that. Perhaps for some of us, it is easier to deal with an evil figure that resides outside of ourselves. But honestly, that will only take us so far. At some point in our healing and transformation, we've got to own what lives within us. We've got to acknowledge that we too sometimes act or speak out of less than positive motives. That the capacity for evil is not solely the domain of hardened criminals or dictators. That there is an other, a shadow side that lives within each and every one of us. If this all sounds too theoretical, I apologize. While phrases in the NRSV translation, like passions of the flesh and desires of flesh and senses, might have us believing that sin is primarily sexual or gluttonous in nature, we really do need to use the broader lens implied by the Common English Bible's phrase, spirit of disobedience. What does that spirit of disobedience, that spirit of brokenness, look like in our particular lives? What are the poisons that effectively deaden our lives and our spirits, our possibilities? For some of us, it may well be letting food or alcohol or drugs or sex or shoes dictate our lives, whatever it is we're addicted to. But maybe not. For others, it could be something less concrete, like continually judging or trying to fix other people rather than focusing on our own hearts and lives. It could be blaming others for what is truly our own personal weakness and mistake. It could be gossiping, bad-mouthing, speculating, or stretching the truth in order to hurt or undermine someone else's reputation and possibly make ourselves look good at their expense. Or it may simply be forgetting that we are children of God, forgetting that when we were made, God pronounced us good, and instead engaging in a lot of negative thinking and self-deprecation. Although some of these behaviors, probably not the self-deprecation part, may have felt good to us in the moment, all of them ultimately hurt and separate us from God, one another, and ourselves. Our best selves, that is. Speaking of negativity, you may be wondering where the good news is in all of this. And for that, I'll go back to the text. I'm going to jump around a little bit, but here's the upshot. However, God is rich in mercy. God brought us to life with Christ while we were dead as a result of those things that we did wrong. God did this out of great love for us. You are saved by God's grace. We are God's accomplishment, God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good things. God planned for these good things to be the way we live our lives. Now, one thing you may notice is how many of the sentences are written not in a future tense, but in the past and present tenses. God has already saved and brought us to life out of great love for us. We already are God's accomplishments and works of art created to do good things. Isn't that terrific? I think that's really good news. Yes, indeed, but I also sense a but coming through. But if all this is really so, then why do we continue to struggle with our vices and bad habits? Why do they prevent us from doing many of the good things for which we were made? Let's turn back to the text again. It's not something you possessed. It's not something you did that you can be proud of. I think it's fair to say that the United States and even the United Church of Christ tend to be organizations comprised of doers. We hear so many versions of the bootstrap mentality, both at home and all over the media, from pundits and politicians. And even our bedtime stories, how many of us grew up listening to our parents tell us the story of the little engine that could. I think I can, I think I can, I know I can, I know I can. Well, this is a terrific little book, one of my favorite books, actually, for fostering self-esteem and self-worth and empowerment. It doesn't tell the whole story any more than those bootstrap stories do. Despite our self-doubt and deprecation, we can indeed do a lot of things, but sometimes that's not the point. Some things are God's to do, not ours. And in our healing and transformation, we must recognize that we are powerless to change and must rely on God to do the heavy lifting for us. Not only this, but even when we do seemingly accomplish things on our own in our lives, it is our God-given gifts and bodies that get us there. We can only take so much responsibility or so much credit. Indeed, gratitude and letting go may well be among the first steps in our transformation and return to the abundant joy and goodness for which God created us. You may recognize some of this as the language of the 12-step programs, which have helped to turn around countless lives of many an alcoholic, codependent, drug, sex, or food addict. While some of us have been extremely fortunate and not had to live with one of those addictions, I dare say that every one of us can benefit from the beliefs and practices of today's message. For example, 1, we admitted we were powerless over fill in the blank, that our lives had become unmanageable. 2, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. 3, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him, her, it, fill in the blanks. We humbly asked God to remove our shortcomings. 11, we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understand God, praying only for knowledge of God's will for us and the power to carry it out. Now, the other 7 steps, they focus more on what we are to do with help from God. 4, we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Number 5, we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Number 6, we were entirely ready for God to remove our shortcomings. Number 8, we made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. Number 9, we made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Number 10, we continued to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, we promptly admitted it. And finally, number 12, having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps, we try to carry this message to others to practice these principles in all of our affairs. All 12 of these steps address Jesus' 2 guidelines, helping us to love God and our neighbor, including ourselves. And like Ephesians, they were written not for one particular person or church or situation, but as generic guidelines that have been circulated far and wide for the benefit of many. At some point, I hope to delve into them with you more deeply, but for now, we may wish to work them a little as part of our Lenten practices as we approach Easter, just 3 weeks away. However you do or don't choose to do this, know that you, nevertheless, are God's accomplishment, God's work of art. Know that God's grace extends to all aspects of your lives. Know that God loves you no matter what, and that God has good things planned for you. Amen.